Well, this morning, we're going to talk about what it says behind me here, the ironic revivals in Jesus' life. But I'm going to expand that a little bit. But what in the world is an ironic, reversal, not revival. What is an ironic reversal? What is that? Well, it is when events and circumstances lead a person to be confident about a certain outcome. And the actual outcome is the total opposite. Irony has its basis in misplaced confidence and expectations about reality. We think reality is going this way. It turns out it's not. It was going the other way. By the way, happy St. Patrick's Day. Some of you may not know this, but my middle name's O'Reilly. I'm mostly Irish. There is a movie that some Irish people will watch on St. Patrick's Day. It's called The Quiet Man. And there is irony in this movie. John Wayne plays this part of Sean Thornton. He's a contender for the heavyweight title of the world. And he unintentionally kills a man in a fight. And he's just destroyed by that. So he gives up boxing. And he went back to his birthplace in Ireland, where nobody knew he had a career in boxing. And when he got back there, he was bullied by some of the local tough guys. One particular guy was like the bully of the whole village. And this Thornton guy refused to fight because he wasn't going to fight. This by itself, if everybody knew everything, would have been an ironic event. Here is a contender for the heavyweight championship of the world acting like he's afraid of this guy. Then the story goes along, and this Thornton guy finds a girl, the typical stuff. And anyway, this girlfriend refuses to marry him because he won't stand up for himself. He's a wimp. So, he goes out to prove that he's not a wimp. And he goes, tracks down this bully, and he absolutely dominates him in a fight. He hardly even gets hit in this fight. The bully's just totally humiliated. This bully experienced an ironic reversal of circumstances. He'd been pushing this guy around for a while. He thought, this guy's just a pushover. If I'm just really forceful to this guy, he's just going to back down. It's no big deal. He didn't realize he was coming up against a professional boxer. And everything turned out the other way. There's some other examples of irony, and often it's done in a way that's humorous. Here's a list of them. A fire station that burns down. A fire station full of people who fight fires, it burns down. A police station that gets robbed. A post on Facebook that complains how useless Facebook is. And a pilot who has a fear of heights. These are things you would not expect to be there, and are kind of humorous, actually, when you think about them. It is interesting. There's a logical understanding for this, but God repeatedly uses ironic reversals to reveal himself to mankind, particularly those who belong to him by faith, where their understanding of how things are going to go is shaken, and they're just standing there, well, how did it go that way? Sort of like that bully that ended up being defeated by this person he thought was a wimp. Over 3,000 years ago, Gideon defeated 135,000 Midianites with 300 men. This was ironic to the Midianites. And this event surely would have humbled any odds makers. And it surely seemed to humble the Midianites. By the way, that whole story is in Judges 7. It's a pretty interesting story, the whole deal about Gideon. Irony can humble a person and open them to a new understanding of reality. Because remember, it's a it's a confidence in a false understanding of reality that sets up irony. All the Midianites who knew about that defeat by Gideon with 300 men, you know, they came to a new understanding about attacking Israel. They thought it was a bad idea, so they didn't do it anymore. They didn't. Midianites didn't attack Israel for more than a generation. They learned something about reality. Gideon testified that, in fact, the Creator God of the universe is the one who came and fought for them. The God the Son, Jesus Christ, fought for them over 1,000 years before he was born. Just to keep your mind exploding all, through all this. Remember the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, Old Testament. He's aged 17 years old, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Don't get any ideas, guys. He was sold into slavery out of jealousy. And over a course of ironic events, they meet again 20 years later, thereabouts, probably over 20 years. Joseph was the ruler of Egypt when they met again, and he had power to harm his brothers. He had power over them. I mean, it seemed remote. The brothers were like totally blown away. You know, it would seem that they would kind of figure, well, Joseph, he's probably dead, or else he's, you know, he's somewhere, somebody's slave, you know? And he comes back, you know, he's the ruler of Egypt. That probably wasn't on their chart as a possible, how's he doing sort of thing. And they told Jacob, his dad, that he was eaten by a wild animal. Jacob was a bit surprised to see Joseph again also. But this ironic reversal scared Joseph's brothers because they knew what they did to him. And they thought, you know, it might all be coming back on them. But Joseph explained it in Genesis 50, 20, verse 20, chapter 50, verse 20. He said this, "As you," talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And Joseph forgave them. Joseph lived a life of repeated ironic reversals, from slave to being the ruler of Egypt. He wasn't a pharaoh, but he was like a step down, but he's the one that gave the orders. By the way, we should live lives as believers with ironic reversals continually in our lives. For Joseph's whole story, it's a longer story. You have to read Genesis verse 37 all the way to 50. Irony depends on misplaced confidence and expectations about reality, which is usually based on assumptions from living a life in a culture. And in the culture, everybody says everything works this way. You know, it's just common sense. You know, just you know, you believe it because it's common sense in the culture. So, of course, that's the way it goes. Or you reason through something, a similar circumstance, and, you know, you figure it all out. However, human beings are weak, frail, dependent creatures who don't know enough to make good decisions. We shouldn't trust ourselves. We should constantly be questioning our own decisions. But we should all seek God's will and God's participation in those decisions and in our actions. Because irony is unexpected, it often is dramatic. And irony can open up, as I said before, new ways of understanding reality. It humbles our own assumptions and draws us into learning, hey, the world works different than I thought. I'm going to read some verses in Isaiah where he presents the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of God's people, in a very unexpected way, very ironic way, actually. And he wrote this down 700 years before Jesus was born. I'm going to read excerpts from 3 of 4 sections that are referred to as the songs of the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord is understood to be Messiah. And we know that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray for this message. Oh, Lord, please, Lord, you know me. You know all my weaknesses and frailties, Lord. Could you please overwhelm them today, right now, that your message would come through and that each one of us would hear what you have to say to them this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. These scriptures present the personality, the character, the circumstances that was in fact revealed in reality in Jesus' life 2,000 years ago. In Isaiah 42, 1 to 3, it says this, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." This is God speaking. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." Jesus will not draw attention to himself. In fact, we know that as Jesus healed people, he kept telling them, "Don't tell anybody." Because he didn't want to draw attention to himself. He was personally seeking to bless individuals. And he wasn't after fame. He wasn't after political power and influence. And that made him not fit in with this world. Verse 3 said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." This whole description here of the bruised reed and the wick and all, it's a metaphor for a gentle, kind, meek person. A person who walks on eggshells around other people so as not to offend. And he does that because he cares about them. Jesus apparently deferred to others all the time, unless it wouldn't benefit them. You see, meekness of the type that Jesus has was not a weakness. For him, it was immense power being held under control for the sake of others. Then in Isaiah 50, verse 4 to 6, it said, this is the servant of the Lord talking. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not away." Jesus was given insight and education directly from God that was beyond anything that the learned people of his day had. This was so that the Messiah could fulfill his calling to proclaim the good news of God's deliverance from sin and deliverance from the bondage of this sinful, sin-damaged world. Jesus was faithful and did not turn away from his calling. Continuing in verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to those who strike," to those who are striking me, "and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard," people who are pulling his beard out. We do have an example of that here this morning. I hid my face. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus didn't turn away from his calling even when he was physically attacked, disgraced, and spit on. Jesus displayed meekness by never retaliating or defending himself except for the benefit of others. And then in Isaiah 53, it says this, beginning in verse 2. "For he," that is God's servant, "grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus, this may be surprising to you, Jesus was not an attractive person. He had no physical features and no majesty in his demeanor that demanded respect from others. That is so surprising to me. The only thing that would draw people to him was his message. There's a few places where he asserted who he was. But by and large, he didn't project an attraction by his physical presence. Continuing in verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. By those who were in positions of power in respect and influence, Jesus seemed weak and poor and just an insignificant peasant. For Jesus to confidently make statements of truth that opposed the position of the religious leaders deeply offended them. People don't like to hear that they're wrong. We talked about that this morning too. Especially by a person who seems to have no credentials and very little respect by other people. They got angry. Continuing in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When the Jewish people saw Jesus, his humble circumstances, and the disrespect that was extended to him, they assumed that God was against him, against Jesus, that he was smitten by God. That's how bad it was going. There's a bunch of people in the Jewish nation that would have thought that. Well, continuing in verse 7, jumping down to verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When Jesus was oppressed and spoken against, he didn't retaliate. Though he had under his control all the power that existed in the universe. And he didn't defend himself unless it benefited others. You can see that as you watch how he responds. What do you think of that? Is this the Jesus that comes to mind real quick? You know, this is how Jesus came into this world. These scriptures present a very humble and lowly description of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Remember that Jesus was the God of all creation. He was the rightful ruler of every part of the universe, including those Jews. During his earthly ministry, Jesus lived this humble life of outward weakness, who was disrespected and oppressed. This fact alone is totally unexpected. It is a reversal of what you would think or how you would think Jesus would come into the human race. It was misplaced confidence and expectation of the Jewish leaders that had them going in the wrong direction. But it's also, for us just to think about, this is how Jesus came. What would we expect? What would we, if we designed it, how would it go? Would it go like this? And the question is, why would it go like this? The Jewish people thought very little of Jesus during his earthly life. Even his own brothers disrespected him. Don't do that stuff, by the way, guys. this is a picture of how the dominant culture of Jesus' day viewed him, how they valued him, and how they treated him. Today, our dominant culture values Jesus pretty much the same way as the Jews did 2,000 years ago. Many in our culture look at the life of Jesus as a failure. They see Jesus as a weak, insignificant peasant teacher who got himself killed in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Sadly, I heard a person who was a pastor say those words as they wrote off whole chunks of scripture. Not a pastor in the PCA, just making that clear. Some think, well, if he truly was God the Son, why did he live such a humble life, and why did he defer to everybody and serve pretty much everyone he came in contact with, and not retaliate when he was assaulted or spoken against? Ultimately, if he was God, why did he allow himself to be tortured and killed by crucifixion, which is excruciating? Therefore, as the thinking goes, Jesus could not have been who he said he was. But ironically, Jesus was exactly who he said he was, God the Son. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17 gives a little description of who Jesus was and is. He, that is Jesus, is the image, the human living manifestation of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is a God that we could go to. That's a God that controls everything. He is the sovereign ruler of everyone and everything, no matter how bad they are or how good they are. He is the one that's in control of it all. He's the creator God of the entire universe and the sustainer of everything. If he didn't actively participate in this world, it would disappear. We'd be gone. Because he is the foundation of our existence. But it says in Philippians 2, 6 and following, God the Son, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus came to earth as a meek person who didn't resist oppression from other men. He was deferential towards others, even his enemies. Jesus was gentle and meek. He didn't seek to attract attention to himself. Jesus was not attractive physically. There was no majesty or beauty to him. He was despised and rejected by men and not esteemed pretty much by everyone. Jesus grew up without many resources. He and his family possibly fit into the poor peasant class of Judah. He grew up in Nazareth, which was viewed as backward and poor. John 1:46 records this little conversation between Nathanael and Philip. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it had a reputation for being like away from everything of any kind of sophistication. Jesus' humble earthly life would have seemed unexpected and ironic for the Messiah, the King of Israel. Why would he do that? He's in control of everything. He'd do anything he wants. That's how he chose to come to earth. 2,000 years ago, the Jews expected the Messiah, the Christ, to be a great military leader who would make Israel the financial, political center of the world. They looked for a king who would physically deliver them from the Romans. And this Jesus person, he surely didn't fit all that. So they judged him based on their own understanding. Well, why would the creator God of the universe humble himself and come to earth as a lowly, weak human being? The answer is love. Love for God, God the Father, and love for us. Jesus came and identified with human weakness. He identified with us humans who were living in the sin-damaged world so that he could save us and save all those who put their full faith and trust in him. And he did this to rescue us from the consequences of sin and give us eternal life. John 3:16, which doesn't show up at football games anymore or baseball games, but used to, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Not only was Jesus' lifestyle unexpected and ironic, he came to earth as a humble human being to be one of us, to be like us, to represent us, you and me, before a perfect and holy God, before a perfect and holy righteous justice. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this: "For our sake, Jesus was made to be our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus overcame sin and its power to destroy people. This is what really, it's hard to put the pieces together. He did that by being weak and by being overcome by death on the cross as the just punishment for our sins. This is the ultimate ironic reversal. Jesus' ultimate display of his human weakness was at his death, which looked like failure. All his disciples had run away. It looked like this is the end of Jesus. But his death achieved victory over Satan by taking the punishment of human sin upon himself and by living a perfect human life in obedience to his heavenly Father that led him to the cross. He earned eternal life for everyone who puts their full faith and trust in him. Jesus appeared to be weak, insignificant during his earthly ministry. But in fact, he was bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And the kingdom of God has been advancing and growing ever since. This was and is the ultimate ironic reversal, and it took place at the cross. And you and I are called to live lives of ironic reversals that bring unexpected results. We're to live lives of weakness through which God can exercise his power in this world. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, which we heard just a little bit ago, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, people of this world would say that makes no sense. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Of course, everyone would agree with that, right? This world would just look at that and go, "What are you talking about?" We should live with the understanding that things are very often different than what they seem like. And the reason for that is because God's at work. The basis for true understanding of reality doesn't come from what we've always heard or what we can figure out. It comes from the Creator God of the universe, Jesus, who gave up his fully human life on the cross for us. If we know Jesus and we belong to him by faith and trust in him and in his love, then we have insight into a true reality that non-believers do not have. They don't think in terms of that. Then we can live lives expecting that what the world would not expect. That's the way we should live. We should always be expecting God to move in ways that the world would never look for. We can expect victory over our circumstances because we know our victory depends on God's grace and his power working in us and through us. And that, if you know that fact, then the section of 2 Corinthians 12 is a really important series of verses. God's grace is sufficient, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. Okay, you want his perfect power in your life? It's made perfect in our weakness. How many people are seeking to display weakness in their life? When we live convinced of our own weakness and inability to live any kind of eternally successful life, then we will go to God, go to Christ. We'll rely on him because we've been convinced. We understand our weakness to the point we know we can't successfully pull it off on our own. We go to him, rely upon him, and he will not disappoint us. Jesus lived in human weakness, just like we do. And he also relied continually on God the Father to live an eternally significant life. And he did that for us. Jesus' life of weakness in the eyes of the world was a setup for the ironic reversal that would reveal the foolishness of relying upon earthly power, wealth, and influence. Jesus' life of earthly weakness showed the power and the wisdom of God's plan and purpose for those who belong to him by faith. Jesus' human life of weakness is our example of how we are to live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:4, he, that is Jesus, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Most of us grow up seeking to live by the power of us. You know, our strength, our abilities, our smarts, our whatever. That's how we're living. Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, in union with him. But we will live with him by the power of God. And as the power of God works in us, through our weakness, the ironic and unexpected circumstances in a Christian's life come flowing out. Those of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time, we have stories of how God turned events around in ways that made no sense. As that takes place, it confounds those who are committed to this world system. They wonder how that worked. They scratch their heads and say, oh, well, I guess that's just where you were lucky, I guess. They don't understand it. They'll stand in front of it and still walk away because it challenges the unbeliever's understanding of reality, and they don't want to let go of their understanding of reality. Ironic reversals in answer to prayer puts pressure on non-believers to be open to new ideas about reality. True reality of a sovereign God who controls everything. The true reality of a sovereign God who answers prayers of his children who trust in him. And God takes pleasure in glorifying himself. And he does this by unexpectedly reversing what seems to be an overwhelming failure or defeat in our lives. He takes that and he just turns it around. God promises to reverse it, to reverse everything that looks like a defeat or a failure, and turn that into a victory that glorifies God and blesses us. Romans 8:28 says this, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. So as we're sliding into what seems like a dark place, we can be absolutely sure God's already at work, turning that into a place that displays his grace. God makes this promise to those who love him, who have put their full faith and trust in him and seek to follow him. Many in our culture see Jesus as weak, as an insignificant peasant teacher. who got himself killed 2,000 years ago. But Christians have an eternal perspective. We know better. We know the truth. We can live our lives expecting God to bless us and those around us in unexpected ways, and he will. We can be sure that God's promises, as we seek to follow him in our decisions and actions, we can trust in that. We can express our weakness and go to him and say, Lord, fill in the blanks. I can't do this. Here's what I think is the right thing to do. But I'm not going to take that step into it until I talk to you, Lord, because I'm weak. Ironically, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the creator God of the universe, lived a human life of meekness, humility, and weakness that led him to the cross, which was the single most important event in human history. Jesus went to the cross in obedience to his heavenly Father in order to pay the price for our forgiveness and to earn for us eternal life. He did this out of love, because our God overflows with loving regard for others. May we all follow Jesus' example of meekness, humility, and weakness as we trust in the power of God. You see, you have to be convinced of that. You have to be convinced of your own weakness for you to trust in the power of God continually in your life. And that we would trust in God's power to work in us and through us for his glory and for the blessing of others. May we all have the excitement and expectation of participating in ironic reversals in our own lives. Have you ever had a situation where things are really going south, and they seem like they're really going south quick, and you think to yourself, I wonder how God's going to turn this around? And then you see it. And it just... Sometimes, I did that one time discussing with someone who was, maybe I've had this example, I had a guy sit in front of me and I was sitting behind the desk and he was sitting there and said, we absolutely need $16,000 by the end of the week. And he's all in a turmoil about it. And I'm trying to say, you know, God runs things, and I'm trying to explain that to him because I'd been where he was a number of times and God had sort of trained me. So we're having this discussion and I get a phone call, and it's from my salesperson. It was a saleswoman, actually. And she said, you know, I've got a check here for $16,000. You want me to bring it in now or bring it in the morning? And this guy, who became a believer shortly after this, was like all animated in his chair. And I told him the message I just got. And he just went into the chair and didn't have a word to say. That was an ironic reversal of circumstances. That should be happening in believers' lives. And it's exciting when you know it's coming. May we all continually follow Jesus and expect to live lives full of surprising blessings that bring glory to God and benefit those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, why do you love us so? It's just amazing. Why would you do all this for us? Lord, it is an exciting life to be a Christian. It's an adventure. And Lord, we just thank you for your involvement in every single detail of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.